So that verse three, what you just read. You know that phrase, if indeed you have tasted the Lord is good? You ever struggle with what that means? What Justin just mentioned, thanksgiving for that answered prayers we've just experienced this past week with Linda and Katie. That's what that means, right? There's times when we ask, we wait for His time. We sang about that this morning, and then we see God's providence through His way. We taste and we see the Lord is indeed good. Morning. I was going to make everybody who was at camp stand up through the sermon just so we can all make sure you stay awake. It was a good week. A lot of good works was done, as Chris said. I appreciate all y'all's efforts in that. A few years ago, I remember opening a lesson with the following. There was a poll done in the United States of America trying to establish the biblical literacy of Americans today, which is kind of, go ahead and start laughing, right? 50% of people polled could not name the four Gospels. 60% could not name five of the Ten Commandments. 82% believed God helps those who help themselves, quote unquote, was actually a Bible verse. 50% of a high school senior class thought that Sodom and Gomorrah were married. 12% of adults thought that Joan of Arc was in fact Noah's wife. And increasingly, the author of the Sermon on the Mount was thought to be Billy Graham. Now, here's the thing. Many of you here this morning have been in church long enough to know most of those, of course, were absurd. And you can probably do most of those things we just said. There are, in fact, also, though, there are some of you who are with us this morning who are still newer to Scripture. And you can probably tell by the emphasis put on it that those aren't right. But maybe even some of those things you couldn't do still. And that's okay. Don't feel bad. Don't feel pressured. Because the reality is, if I were to pass out a pop quiz this morning on some of the most basic things, so for all you people who've been in church for a long time, listen, how many people can right now name the 7 days of creation in order? The 12 apostles, all the writers of the New Testament, the three dispensations of time, can you name the 10 plagues on Egypt in order? The 7 sayings of Jesus on the cross. Can you tell me the 10 commandments in order? The 12 sons of Jacob, and recite the books of the Bible in order, all 66 of them. How many people can do all that right now? See, exactly. If you're newer to Scripture, look around the room. Nobody can do it. Guess what? Neither can I. Most of us, in terms of, and that, by the way, that's the most basic Bible stuff. I took that little paragraph right there. I took that from the memory skills sheet that we teach in our youngest of ages in our Bible classes. But there's a lot of information in Scripture, even some of the most basic things. If we don't use it every single day, if we're not thinking about the 12 apostles, the 10 commandments, the plagues, all those different things, and every day, even those of us who are seasoned, however you want to take that word, even some of us sometimes have to go back and review that. That's normal, and that's, of course, understandable. It's the first Sunday of the month, and we want to focus on our theme for the year, and our theme is to rise and build. Go ahead and open your Bible to Nehemiah chapter 8. That is where our theme comes from. We have been slowly working our way through the book of Nehemiah, and actually, a few months ago, we worked through chapter 8 together. We studied about how after they had completed the walls and the gates, and they had come back together, the people decided, hey, let's come back together because the 7th month is a special month. And we did a whole lesson on the value and the importance of worship. But this morning, even though we've passed it, I want to go back to chapter 8. I just want to grab a very simple concept and principle and focus on that with you this morning. And that is about setting our hearts to study God's Word and to be more knowledgeable and understanding more about God's Word every single day. Let's bow in prayer, and then we'll do that together. Our God and our Father, we come to you again during this worship hour, and we are so thankful. We have things to be thankful, as our brother said moments ago, every day. Some days the trials of this life, the monotony of everyday life, and the details that draw our attention away every day sometimes make us forget that every day we have so many things to be thankful. Sometimes it takes bigger events in our lives, things that cause us to think about others more, cause us to hit our knees in prayer even more for your providence. And we are thankful for the wisdom that you have of not always giving us exactly what we ask for, exactly when we ask for it. Because, Father, you know that we need to learn. We know that we need to trust in you more and more each day, to learn to wait on your way. Because you know things and you see things from perspective that is too great for us to comprehend and understand. But in those moments where we can look back, even on this past week, and plenty of other examples in all of our lives and here at this church, times when we can look back and see that you were listening, you did have a plan, and that you did carry out your will in a way that was best. We give you thanks for that. We pray that this endeavor, this time, especially recent events, would cause us just to trust in you more. Harder days will come, challenging days will come, and we pray for these things to settle into our minds and our hearts, so that when those challenging times of different things come, that we remember that we have tasted and seen that you are good. But we know that from studying your word. It is ever before us. We have it in so many ways, and yet still one of your people's biggest problems, biggest challenges, is that we don't go to it enough. And we don't study it enough. We don't have the right perspective of it enough. Help us to learn from people of old where that got them. Help us take your admonitions and your warnings and your encouragement seriously. And help us all to think about our lives and to constantly be going to your word to learn more about you, to have more faith in you, to understand what your will is for our lives and how you have given us the information and the wisdom and the guidance to navigate through this dark and sinful world, that we can navigate it in such a way that we can be found pleasing in your sight, not because of our own works, but simply because of your love and grace and our desire to love you and to serve you each day. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. All right, Nehemiah chapter 8. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time in this chapter because a couple months ago we already did. But if you remember, again, they've already completed the walls thing. They've already completed the gates. They've come back to worship. It says in verse 1 that they all gathered as one man into the square. This is back in Jerusalem. They're before the water gate. And they tell Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. And so Ezra, the priest, he brings the law before the assembly, both men and women, all who could understand what they heard on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday. In the presence of the men and the women, all those who could understand, the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Okay? Verse 5, he opens the book in the sight of the people. He was above all the people because he's standing on that platform thing. He opens it. The people stand. Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Verse 8, they read from the book, from the law of God clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood all of the reading. Okay? So again, we've been talking about all year how Nehemiah was not just trying to rebuild some walls and gates. A lot of times when we think about the story of Nehemiah, that's what we focus in on. And I've suggested to you all year that if when you think of Nehemiah, if that's really the purpose of the book, then you've missed the point of Nehemiah's mission in his book. He is trying to rebuild something far greater than physical walls and physical gates. He is trying to rebuild their relationship with God. He is trying to rebuild their covenant relationship, their commitment to God, and he uses the task of walls and gates and other things to do that. And it works. Because we talked about a few months ago, in chapter 8, they've been through all that. There was a lot of hardships and oppositions, and it's just inspired the people. We noticed a few months ago, Nehemiah and Ezra didn't ring the dinner bell and say, hey, now you have to come to worship, and you better be here on time. No, the people said, we want to come worship. Hey, Ezra, you go get the book and bring it to us because we want to learn more about God's word. And so they tell Ezra. Ezra was a great person to ask, by the way. He was a great person to ask to do that. Ezra and Nehemiah, I think we don't understand this a lot of times. They were likely born in captivity, most likely born in captivity. Ezra and Nehemiah aren't characters who were living in Jerusalem, serving as priests and teachers, went through the whole captivity thing of 70 years and then years again, years later. No, they were born in captivity, but somebody kept some copies of the law. And you remember that passage in Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10? Even though he's grown up in captivity, obviously has some access to God's word, he set his heart to study the law of the Lord, to do it, and to teach his statutes and his rules in Israel. This is the guy they asked, the scribe and the priest, you go get that book that you've been studying so much, you know a lot about it, we want you to bring it before us, and we want you to teach it. That could be a whole sermon outline, by the way, to set your heart, study it, do it, teach it. Maybe we'll talk about that in our class this morning. But in Nehemiah chapter 8, the text I really want to grasp and understand and appreciate their desire to study the law, right? They have this strong desire to learn more about what God has said. They were at a disadvantage in the day they lived because they did not have in front of them what you have in your lap right now. Ezra couldn't say, everybody open your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 8. They didn't have it. They had to listen to it, and they were curious about this. The same thing happens in the New Testament. Remember on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2? Of course, the most important question they ask is not in verse 37, 38. The most important question is in verse 12. He's been citing some Old Testament stuff already. Brothers, what does all this mean? He goes on to start talking about Joel, and he explains all these things. And so then they come to verse 37 and 38. Brothers, what shall we do? And so when they obey the gospel, Acts 2 and 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. Skip down to verse 46. They continued day by day attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, and they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. They devoted themselves to teaching. Now, can I say this for a second, too? I play movies. Y'all know me. I play movies in my head when I study because that's how I have to. I'm a visual person. So when you play your movie, when you picture New Testament Christians, what do you see them doing all day long every day? Can I suggest to you and I think this is our disservice sometimes, when you picture New Testament Christians, do we just picture them lounging at the table all day, every day, just studying, and maybe they're chilling in the synagogue, or maybe they're at the temple grounds listening, and that's all they did for the rest of their days? Folks, that's not even realistic thinking. Even when we talk about they're in their homes day by day, I don't think that means that all original 3,000 people were literally in someone else's home every single day. I think overall, they were spending as much time as they could, but guess what? They still had to wake up and go to work. They all still had to go provide for their families. They still had to survive, right? We'll talk in another lesson coming up about benevolence, that yes, there were some because of the circumstances and persecution that were in need, and some there was the whole benevolent thing going on, but they weren't just lounging around in this newfound Christianity. Matter of fact, that became a problem in Thessalonica and even in Corinth, and Paul had some pretty strong things to say about that, right? But I'm getting off topic. Sorry. But despite that they had to go live their lives every day, what were they devoted to? They were devoted to learning about God in any way they had it. They had the apostles telling them. As the apostles laid their hands upon people, some were given the gift of prophecy because they don't have New Testament scripture yet. And so they were listening to those who were being given prophecy by the Holy Spirit. You had evangelists going out teaching. You had teachers teaching. And people were just soaking this stuff up, wanting to learn more and more about God's word. Listen, if we're going to grow, if you're going to grow, and that's our goal this year is to grow, you have to increase in your knowledge. You can't grow in something unless you learn more about it. That's just common sense. We all know the warnings. Forever, God's people, particularly, one of their greatest struggles has always been, what has always led to their demise is the fact that they stopped studying and stopped listening to God's word, right? Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 13, therefore my people go into exile for lack of knowledge. Their honored men go hungry and their multitude is parched with thirst, he says. Hosea chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord, O children of Israel, for the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. There is no faithfulness or steadfast love and no knowledge of God in the land. It goes on in verse 6 to say, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because you have rejected knowledge. I will reject you from being a priest to me, and since you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. And Romans chapter 10, he is talking about some people who, I appreciate PJ's thoughts because it's exactly who, people who are so adamant they had all the details right, the mechanics, like that word, right. Paul would talk about them and say, I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but it's not according to knowledge. Got a zeal for God. Think about that, folks. Today, sometimes we have a zeal for God, but is it about knowledge? Is it from knowledge? Hebrews chapter 5. This is probably one of the more familiar ones. He is trying to encourage them. He's trying to strengthen their faith and encourage them in their faith. He's trying to explain to them some very fundamental, elementary things, but he almost has this moment where he kind of scratches his head in frustration and says, about this, verse 11, I have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you've become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk and not solid food. Everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. Solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. In other words, you should know a lot more than you know right now. I could see him looking at somebody and say, you've been a Christian for 15 years, 20 years, 30 years, and I'm still having to like break this down at an elementary level for you. You shouldn't have to be doing that. When we have children, we expect not a lot out of them when they're little tiny, but when they grow to be adults, we expect them to act like adults. That's what he's saying here. That's all the warnings. We also know the encouragements, right? And brother, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. Paul would tell Timothy, what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses and trust of faithful men who will be able to teach other people also. 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk that by it you might grow up into salvation. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. And we always talk about wanting to be like them Bereans, the Jews who are more noble than the rest, Acts 17, because they were examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Now listen, I just ran through a whole bunch of passages really fast and did it on purpose. Okay? Because you've heard these passages 100 times. If you've heard it once, you've heard it 1,000 times. As Christians, we need to be spending time daily in God's Word. Right? What's one of the biggest problems still facing Christians today in the church today? Well, there's a few. But in the top 5, lack of study. You no doubt you have been there yourself. You're going through some difficult times. Maybe someone comes to help you. Maybe you're trying to help a friend and their faith, and you're trying to encourage them. And so you're trying just to, okay, let's just figure out what's going on. But one of the first things sometimes we ask is, how much are you praying? How much are you studying God's Word? And oftentimes, the answer is none to both those questions. And I'm not talking about people who are brand new in the faith who are still trying to figure out this whole righteous living thing. I'm talking about people, I call them seasoned Christians, people who have been Christians for many years. It's not a matter of technically knowledge, it's a matter of will, but they're not. Remember one of those warning passages where he talks about how they had forgotten? You see, people can learn things, but if you don't use it, if I don't use it, I forget it. There's a lot of things I have forgotten, right? I think we might kind of approach it like dieting. I know it's good for me. I know it's probably what I should be doing. And so every once in a while I start feeling down, rough, and you start one up, feel good about ourselves, you buy some new stuff for it, you talk about it. Months later you fall right back in there, all your old habits, because life happens. Life gets challenging, right? No, I'm not starting a diet today. Leave me alone. But we treat it that way. We know God's Word is a good thing. We know that studying it is a good thing, and sometimes we go have a bad day, we start feeling a little down, we start feeling a little rough, and we're like, yeah, I'm gonna start listening to a podcast today, I'm gonna start doing a daily Bible reading, and you start doing good for like a week, maybe two, and then life happens, and you just kind of fall back into those old routines. Again, I read through this passage fast because I don't want to beat us up this morning with just saying over and over again, you need to be studying God's Word, you need to be studying God's Word. I guess I really want to ask you a question. And the question is, trying to think to myself, maybe why is this a problem? Why is this a problem for us? I guess it comes down to how you view Scripture. And how do you perceive Scripture? This is where I really want you to just take a moment, close your eyes if you have to, unless you were at camp and don't do that. Put your pen down and think, just for a moment. Do you approach Scripture more like a museum or more like a mirror? When you think about God's Word, it's full of all kinds of stories and characters, pictures of God's grace, pictures of triumph, pictures of storms. Do you think about God's Word as walking through this huge, while awesome, museum with all these things to look at and consider and to maybe be inspired by? Or do you think of it in terms of a mirror? Turn to Psalm 106. I want to illustrate this just using one of the Psalms. This is an illustration that we could use actually quite a bit of the Psalms. We're going to use Psalm 106 this morning. Because there's this, well, it's prevalent in the Psalms because of the Psalms' literature style and writing style, but it's actually prominent in most of Scripture if we'll process it the right way. What he does in Psalm 106, I'm going to begin in verse 7. What he does in Psalm 106 and verse 7 is essentially he's giving a history lesson of the God's people, right? But I want you just to at least, in my Bible, I actually marked it with red, but you just point your finger at it. Every time you see the word they or them or there, you just start counting, okay? Our fathers, when they were in Egypt, did not consider your wondrous works. They did not remember the abundance of your steadfast love, but they rebelled by the sea, at the Red Sea. Yet he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make known his mighty power. He rebuked the Red Sea, and it became dry, and he led them through the deep as through a desert. So he saved them from the hand of the foe, and redeemed them from the power of the enemy. And the waters covered their adversaries, no, not one of them was left. Then they believed his words, they sang his praise, but they soon forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel. They had a wanton craving in the wilderness, and they put God to the test in the desert. He gave them what they asked, but sent a wasting disease among them. And when men in the camp were jealous of Moses and Aaron, the Holy One of the Lord, the earth opened up and it swallowed up Dathan, covered up the company of Abiram. Fire also broke out in their company, the flame burned up the wicked. They made a calf in Horeb and worshipped a metal image. They exchanged the glory of God for the image of an ox that eats grass. They forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, and awesome deeds by the Red Sea. Therefore he said he would destroy them. Had not Moses chosen one, stood in the breach before him to turn away his wrath from destroying them. And then they despised the pleasant land, having no faith in his promise. They murmured in their tents and did not obey the voice of God. Therefore he raised his hand and he swore to them that he would make them fall in the wilderness and would make their offspring fall among the nations, scattering them among the lands. Then they yoked themselves to the Baal of Peor, ate sacrifices offered to the dead. They provoked the Lord to anger with their deeds, and the plague broke out among them. Then Phinehas stood up, intervened, and the plague was stayed. And it was counted to him as righteousness from generation to generation forever. They angered him at the waters of Meribah, and went on it with Moses on their account, for they made his spirit bitter, and he spoke rashly with his lips. They did not destroy the peoples as the Lord commanded them, but they mixed with the nations, learned to do as they did. They served their idols, which became a snare to them. They sacrificed their sons and their daughters to the demons. They poured out innocent blood to the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. Thus they became unclean by their acts, played the whore in their deeds. Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against his people, and he abhorred his heritage. He gave them into the hand of the nations, so that those who hated them ruled over them. Their enemies oppressed them. They were brought into subjection under their power. Many times he delivered them, but they were rebellious in their purposes and were brought low to their iniquity. Nevertheless, he looked upon their distress when he heard their cry. For their sake, he remembered his covenant and relented according to the abundance of his steadfast love. He caused them to be pitied by... I'm out of breath. How many were there? At least 50-something, right? Now, if you just look at those verses right there, it looks like the psalmist just was reflecting, you know, all the people who lived before me, they were just dumb. They did all this stuff, and it was mostly all bad stuff. Their iniquities were the problem. They did this, they did that. God destroyed them. God did this to them. And so when you look at just that little section of Scripture, you could walk through there and say, yeah, that was a bunch of messed up people. You know what we do, and it's oftentimes in adult Bible classes, whether it's in a home study or here at the auditorium or wherever. You know what we do too often, and I've done it, and I now that I realize it, I try not to, and I laugh at myself and sometimes laugh at y'all. You know how ironic it is? Let's take the parable we're studying right now, the parable of the prodigal son. You know how ironic it is to sit, not that this has happened in our study, by the way, this is not our... You know how ironic it is to take a parable like that, any parable for that matter, and sit here and talk about, let's say, the older brother, and just sit there and just talk about maybe how justified he is, or maybe how dumb the younger brother was, and just sit there and go on and on and on and on and on in a whole class, and you know what? You never realize the entire class? Jesus said that parable because he was talking to you. But it's ironic that we sit here and we beat up the Pharisees, we beat up the scribes, we beat up all these characters because we're looking at it like them and they, and we don't realize that I'm the older brother. And at the moment, as I'm talking about the older brother, I'm acting like the older brother. Did we not see that? But here's the other cool thing in the same psalm. As he gives his history lesson, this is Exodus 14. He talks about how they resisted being shaped by God's wondrous work. And I couldn't fit all this in your sermon notes, by the way. That was just way too much information. In Numbers 11, verses 13 through 15, the descendants of Abraham allowed unrestrained cravings to override their willingness to wait for God's counsel. In verse 16 through 18, he talks about Numbers 16, how Korah, Dathan, and Abiram led many into rebellion out of jealousy and selfish ambition. In verse 19 through 23, he's quoting Exodus 32, when they made the calf, they exchanged the glory of God for something they could make and come up with. Verse 24 through 27, this is Numbers 14, they didn't believe God's promise, and they refused to follow his lead. And verse 28 through 31 we just read, that's Numbers 25. A great many yoked themselves to the Baal of Peor. Verse 32 through 33, he's talking about Numbers chapter 20. The people complain in the face of God's faithfulness. Folks, 34 through 39, that's all about the period of the judges, how they settled for half measures, they compromised. I know this is a lot of information very fast. They took God for granted. What I want you to see is that the psalmist isn't doing what I'm talking about, though. The psalmist isn't walking through this history lesson as, okay, they're a bunch of messed up people. What I want you to see is at the very beginning. I'm going to go back to Psalm 106. Go to verse 3. He would say before all this, blessed are those who observe justice, who do righteousness at all times. Listen, he says, remember me, O Lord, when you show favor to your people, help me when you save them, that I might look upon the prosperity of your chosen ones, that I may rejoice in the gladness of your nation, that I may glory with your inheritance. Both we and our fathers have sinned. We've committed iniquity and we have done wickedness. Skip down to verse 47. Two bookends. After all that history lesson, he says, God, save us, O Lord, our God, and gather us from among the nations that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Remember when Daniel was praying to God and he's praying about how both we and our fathers have sinned? Do you remember when Nehemiah was praying and how he keeps talking about how all the forefathers, men he never even met, prayed? That's because they had this perspective of, this is not about, let's just talk about what happened and say, yeah, that was messed up. They were taking ownership, right? It's easy to walk through this psalm or all of Scripture as a history lesson, review it as a bunch of things that people did a long, long time ago, and just sit around and talk about it, how messed up it was. Why don't we set our hearts to study? Because a lot of times we take for granted the point of Scripture. No one here this morning would tell me ever this is a bad book. We all agree it's a good book. Great book even. But we oftentimes approach it more like it's just a museum. We have a passion and zeal for God, but a lot of times it's not from knowledge. Not the kind of knowledge God wants. You may know Bible facts, but unless we know how those Bible facts apply to my everyday life, we don't have true knowledge. The psalmist understood it. Museums may be interesting, but people walk through them, they're impressed, they marvel, they ooh and they awe, and then they leave ultimately completely unchanged. PJ planned it this morning, didn't you? You planned it. Take what he said about the Lord's Supper and just apply it to the entire collective worship experience. How often we folks were so focused on truth. I agree. We forget about the whole spirit side. We forget about the heart. When we come into worship, we're supposed to come into worship before God's presence. We're supposed to dive into God's Word. And we're not supposed to walk out saying, yeah, that was entertaining today. That was a good service. I'm supposed to leave out of here changed. In some small way. I've given you over 3,000 words so far. Take at least 5 of them from God's Word. And it's supposed to change us. Give us something to think about this week. Make changes to our lives. But see, when you open your Bibles and you consider it more like a mirror, isn't that what James talked about? James chapter 1. Verse 22. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, thus deceiving yourselves. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself, goes away, and at once forget what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blameless in his doing. Now, we need to look into it like a mirror. We don't want to walk away as if a mirror and forget what we look like. But when I open God's Word, what I'm doing is I'm saying, okay, here's God's character. Here's what God says. Does that reflect me? Or do I reflect it? A lot of times, the more you read, the more you study, you find out, not so much. I've been acting this way. I've been thinking this way. I've been feeling that way. God, I can see how God, I need to change. You see, if you take all those things from the psalm we just read, and you change all that they stuff to we stuff, I need to be shaped by His wondrous works and steadfast love. They weren't. I need to be. I must guard against allowing unrestrained cravings to override my willingness to wait for His counsel. I am called to act from a heart of humility and kindness. I must resist the temptation to seek anything or anyone above God and His glory. I must choose to trust His promises and follow His lead. I will present my body as a living sacrifice that's holy and acceptable to God. I will rejoice and express thanksgiving for His faithfulness and His wisdom. I will respect His authority and express my love by keeping His commandments. I will appreciate the riches of His kindness and patience and grace. Understand that they are meant to lead me to repentance. Take all those verses from Psalm 106 and take all those days, and then you take it and you say, well, if this is what they did, that didn't work out too well for them. I need to do the opposite. I need to treat it like a mirror and not like a museum. I don't need to just understand what happened in the story. I need to understand the reason the story was given to me today in God's Word. Folks, this is exactly what Nehemiah and Ezra led the people to do. They gave sense to the reading. Remember, matter of fact, if you were to go back to Nehemiah chapter 8, we hounded on that, but then they start that really long prayer. Kind of starts, right, most of 9, some of 10. They weren't just telling God that they could recite their own history lessons. The people had learned from God's Word, and they got it. They were seeing how all this history applied to them and what changes they need to make. Folks, if you want to grow in your faith, you have to go to the source of your faith. That's God's revealed word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If you want your family to grow stronger and experience more harmony and peace in your home, you have to spend time in God's word. if we want our congregation to grow, we have to spend time talking to others about God's Word and studying it together from a perspective of how can it change all of our lives, not what are all the things we do technically right, and what knowledge do I have? How will it change my everyday life? How will it change yours? We got to do that together, in our not only in our worship, but in our classes and in our daily conversations. So, there may be some here this morning. You're completely new to this. A lot of things you don't know yet. But you want to know more about God's will for your life. You want to know more about what it takes to become a Christian. We want to talk about that with you from God's Word. We want to share that with you. To everybody else, to all of us here, Steve Beach, which is Doug's son, was my teacher when I was a little boy. I was little once. One of the things that always stood out to me about his son teaching my Bible, and Seth, where's Seth at? You can remember this. You could never give that man an excuse for not having your lesson done that could fly. We tried some creative stuff, and it never worked. One of the reasons that's always stuck with me, though, is that even today as adults, when we talk about studying your Bible, do you know what we automatically start spewing out of our mouths? Excuse after excuse after excuse. Which one do you think is going to work with God? What reason do you have, what excuse do I have, that I can look to God and say, you know, I'm sorry, this week was just, whew. And here's the list of reasons why I haven't spent a lick of time in your Word, learning about you, praying to you, communicating with you, none of them. If you really think about any excuse you have, we can overcome it. We do what we want to do. I want to encourage you to spend more time on this book. I want to encourage you to be active in the Bible classes, not only just being in a seat, but listening and communicating and maybe even speaking up and talking. Challenge yourself. And let's learn more about this so not only can I live a more godly and righteous life, but I will know more about this to share with other people who are wanting to know more about this. Let's think about this as we stand up and sing this song.